Well, again, welcome to Cornerstone. Good to see everybody. We get to wrap up our series, How to Study the Bible, today, so we're excited about that. Something I'll mention, I don't know if you noticed, when you came in, we've got several Bibles over at the information desk. We have a collection of Bibles that have been left here, okay? So some of you aren't studying your Bibles at home because they're here, okay? And we have evidence, we have proof. So we've laid them all out on the countertop for you to kind of take a look at. And if you find one you like, go ahead and take it. They've been here a while. We've got, in all seriousness, some of them have been here like 10 years. So we need those to be used instead of sitting on a shelf. So anyway, we do have some paperback Bibles that are blue and white as well, that if you don't have a Bible, please take one. And we have those here every week, and we really want you to have something you can read and study. With your phones now, everybody, if you have a phone with you, you can actually read the Bible on your phone as well, right? Or any tablet. It's amazing now how accessible the Word of God really is. And so we've been in this series on how to study the Bible. And the reason we wanted to do this, we wanted to kick off this new year to really help you be able to not just read the Word, but to study the Word, to take it deeper and learn how to take what you read and put it into practice. We shared last week that the goal of Bible study is not to gain knowledge, but to transform your life. And there's a lot of truth there, because we want to see you take what you read, and we want to see your life change to reflect Jesus. And so I want to start off this morning by giving you four reasons why we need to study God's Word. These aren't in your notes, but you could write these down if you want to. Why should we study the Bible? One, because it gives us direction in life. I meet so many people, right? Life is complicated, and they're saying, I really don't know what to do. I don't know where to go next. I'm not sure what I should do, and I'm not sure about this. And we face choice after choice after choice in life. And we need some guidance. We need some help. In Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." That verse kind of gives me comfort to know that as I read God's word, it's going to reveal the next step I need to take. And so as I read, I'm constantly learning, and God's guiding me, steering me in the direction that he wants me to go. And so with God's help, he provides that direction. In Proverbs 3, a verse that many of you are familiar with, right? "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." He'll direct your path, right? And so we need that direction. We need that guidance. We need that help to know what the next step is in life. And so there's this idea in Scripture that we see over and over again, that as we draw near to God, God reveals what we need to know when we need to know it. And so as we stay close to him, he's whispering those directions in our ear. We can make those adjustments in life that we need. But it only happens, right, when we're feeding ourselves Scripture, when we're in the Word, when we're learning, when we're growing in Scripture. Wayne Cordero, he wrote a book called The Divine Mentor, and in it he shared this, "Some time ago, I read in a medical magazine these poignant words: the health of 21st century America will no longer be determined by what people get the doctors to do for them, but rather by what the doctors can get people to do for themselves." And he made that interesting observation that our health is changing. It's not really what the doctors are doing for us. It's what they can convince us we need to do for ourselves. And then he goes on to draw this conclusion, right? The same thing is true in our Christian life. Self-feeding will be the heart of a healthy Christian, the heart of a healthy 21st century church. It will be each of us on a daily basis recording biblical instructions that contain centuries of wisdom, and then applying them like an ointment to our relational grievances and to life's cuts and bruises. And what he's saying is, as we feed ourselves that steady diet, that's when we can get direction on what to do. That's when we can take God's word and apply it to help us know what to do. I love in the Old Testament, there's a passage in Jeremiah, and this is what God tells Jeremiah: "Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come." And so much of our Bible study is just God providing us direction. It's just us saying, God, okay, what's next? God, help me to understand your plan. Help me to understand your will. Help me to know you better. So we need that regular study of the Scripture. Here's the second thing that as we study Scripture and why we should study the Bible, it just protects us from sin. It protects us from sin. Jerry Bridges says, God's Word must be so strongly fixed in our minds that it becomes the dominant influence in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. When we just focus on Scripture, that becomes kind of that North Star, that guiding light that keeps us away from the sin in this world. It keeps pulling us back to what is right and what is pure and what is holy. And as we study Scripture, we learn right from wrong. We learn the dangers of sin. That's why in Psalm 119, David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the more you know Scripture, the more Scripture has taken hold of you, then when you get in those situations where you're drawn to sin, right? You know to stand firm on what God's Word says. And that kind of leads us right to point three here, right? Why study the Bible? It protects us from that temptation. And that goes hand in hand with that sin. Because when we're tempted, we know what the Bible says. We know what God's plan is now. So we know we don't have to give in to that temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, we see three different occasions where Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan. And every time, the way he responded is, this is what God's Word, this is what Scripture says. Now, you're tempting me this way, but this I'm standing on Scripture. I'm standing on what God's Word says. And so when we study the Bible, it really does help us stand up against temptation in our life. And let's face this, we're seeing temptation each and every day with the things we watch, the things we read, the jokes that are told, the stories that are told, the things. I mean, we're facing temptation from every direction. And so the Bible really helps us stand strong to that. And then the fourth and final reason I think we should study the Bible, it just helps us become more like Jesus. And I hope and pray that is a goal in your life as well. That when you look at your life, you realize that you're not where you need to be. And I can go ahead and tell you, every single person in this room, you're not where you need to be. There is room for you to grow. Because there are areas of your life that don't look like Jesus yet. And the process of sanctification in our life, as God works inside of us, as God transforms us, right? It's so kick-started. When we get in God's Word, we see that process take place. In Galatians 4, this is how Paul, I mean, this is Paul writing to the church, and he's saying this. He's pained, right? Galatians 4, it's actually 19. I got the wrong verse up there. It says, my dear children, he says, I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's saying this is like, as he's watching them grow, this is how painful it is, right? Because he sees the sin in their life and he says, well, this is like childbirth. I know that a transformation has taken place here and I want to see Christ formed in your life. I want to see your life reflect that of Jesus. And so when we do a series like this, that's our goal. We want to see Christ formed in you. And it's not always easy. It's not always quick. It takes time. But hopefully, as we learn together that the Bible is not just a book to read, that it's a book that we can study and dig deep in, and we do that so it can be applied to our life, I'm hoping, right, that we start seeing a transformation take place in this church. Where we start looking at each other and saying, man, wow, I'm seeing Jesus in you. I see something in you that I haven't seen before. I've seen this. You know, you used to do this, and now I see a transformation take place. Right? And I can say, right, as we look at our life, and I know in my life, the closer I am to Jesus, the more I'm in His Word, the more I see a difference in my attitude. The more I see a difference in how I live my life. And so when I start, you know, getting frustrated and angry and depressed and you throw away any of those, I know the first step is I need to get back in the Word more. I need to be drawn back into the Word. And so that's one of the, you know, all these things that really helps us in our growth as believers. Now, I would say studying the Bible can be compared to like mining for gold. If we don't make any effort, we're never going to find anything. But when we really start digging deep, when we really start spending time and putting the work in, you're going to find nuggets of wisdom and you're going to find things that will help you every single day. And the greatest thing is, in doing that, you're going to grow closer to God in the process. Now, there is something, though, that I see in our Bible study that's missing. And that's really the topic for today. And I see that so many times people will gain knowledge and they'll spend the time and they'll make the observations about what they're reading and they'll kind of start pulling and making all these connections. And they'll realize, man, I need to do something in my life, but then they never do it. And maybe this, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've seen somebody struggle with this, or maybe, maybe it's a sexual sin that you just keep struggling with, or pornography. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's an addiction problem. Maybe it's anger issues. Whatever it is, you just keep finding yourself. You know what the Word says, but you just keep finding yourself going back and doing that over and over and over again. And that's frustrating to me because I see that so often. And what's missing is the last and most important part of Bible study. And I say that because where our true power for transformation comes from, it doesn't come from us wanting to do better. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us helping us. And so there's something missing that I see so often when people lack power to put in practice what they're learning. And what they're missing is the power of prayer. What they're missing is the power of prayer in their life. Charles Stanley says, every time we pray to God, seeking His will, there are two things He wants to show us. He wants to show us Himself, and He wants to show us what He is able to do. And so when we pray, He's wanting to show us who He is, and He wants to show us what He's able to do. And is there anything greater than seeking God and knowing His power? If I were to ask you this morning, how is your spiritual life, what would be your answer? How's your spiritual life? That's kind of a tough question to answer. How are you in Jesus? But if I were to ask you, how is your prayer life, I think I would probably get a little clearer answer. And the remarkable thing is that answer would tell me the answer to the first question too as well. If your prayer life is struggling, I can tell you your spiritual life is struggling. And that's how important prayer really is. And so let me kind of review this Bible study method we've been going through. It's a simple acronym called the SOAP method. It starts with Scripture, S. This is having that plan or devotional that guides you into Scripture. Or maybe God puts on your mind a verse and you go back and you start studying that verse. Maybe you're going through a reading plan and the Read Scripture app or a YouVersion, the Bible app. And whatever it is, you've got this passage. Now you want to take it to the next level. And that leads us to the next one, O, which is observation. This is when we actually start finding out what the text actually says. This is where we get into understanding the context. What comes before it? What comes after? What's the historical context? What's the grammatical context? All that stuff. There's a biblical term for this that there are actually classes in seminary called hermeneutics, right? That's what this is. The observation is hermeneutics. It's getting into the study of the text and pulling the meaning out. And so you're not reading into the text. You're finding out what the text actually says, and you're drawing that meaning out. And so you're making all these observations about what the text actually says. So this is a huge, important part of Bible study. But then it doesn't stop there. We take it to the next step, which is application. This is where you start asking that question, how will I be different today because of what I've read and learned? Without applying what we learn, we become just like the Pharisees. They couldn't apply what they learned. They didn't even recognize Jesus when he showed up in front of them. And so what we've got to do, we've got to take what we've read and then see how it connects to our heart and how it applies to our life today. And then that leads us to the final step, which we're focusing on today, and that is prayer. And I'm telling you, this is where I think most Christians will read Scripture, will make observations, will apply it, and then we just go on with our day. We don't take time to slow down and to pray. And prayer really, it's this final stage of the journey, but it's really the bookends of your journey. You should start with prayer and you should end with prayer. And so this is where you take time to you know, I would encourage you and this whole process to write it out in a journal or to type it out as you study so you have something to go back to. But as you write out your prayer, it could just be simply, God, thank you for revealing truth to me. This is what I've learned today, and this is how I want to follow you tomorrow. I want to listen to your word, and I want to hear what you're saying to me, and I'm listening. And so we're just asking him to help you apply what you've just learned. And so it just telling him we're thankful for that. In Psalm 34, it says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help." I want you to realize something, that we're not bothering God when we pray. Do any of you feel that way? Sometimes that when you pray, you're like, well, God doesn't care about my problems. God doesn't really care about what I'm feeling. He's got bigger problems to deal with. You look at all the world problems and all the crises and the hunger and the poverty, and he doesn't care that I'm disappointed about what happened in my job today. Here's what I want you to know. His ears are open to your cries for help. God really does care. God really does care about you. And I want you to realize that this is what prayer does. It connects our heart to God's heart. And so when we do this, it's just saying, Lord, I want to be the person you have called me to be. I want to put into practice. I want to do what I've just read. I don't want to be a person who just listens to the word. I want to do what it says. That's what James tells us. Don't just be hearers of the word, but do what it says. And so what prayer is, it's our response to all of that. And so we can be honest, we can express our heart to him, and he wants to hear us. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright." In other words, all your religious rituals mean nothing. But what he delights in is hearing the prayers of those who are righteous. He wants to hear your prayers. And so this is a cool thing. If you write these down in a journal, if you write your prayers down, you can go back and you can see how God is moving and working in your life as you go back and read them. In your notes today, I've got a few points that I just kind of want to share with you today. And here's the first one today, is that your prayers, they don't have to be complicated. They don't have to be complicated. I'm afraid that, right, I mean, maybe you've grown up in church and you've heard a lot of people pray. And it's interesting, right, because people pray in all different types of ways. And you've always got the person who, you know, you've got some people pray that, man, they just go, you know, they can just go on and on. And some people use all these big fancy words. And some people just, you know, it sounds like they step straight out of Shakespeare into praying. You know, it's this weird. You got people that pray different ways. But what always catches my attention, right, is when someone just talks to God. You can tell, it's like when someone talks to God, like, he's standing right there, and you're like, man, that, you know, do you notice that? I notice that when people talk to God, and you can tell that they're a person of prayer. And that your prayers don't have to be complicated. You don't have to use big words. You don't have to be intimidated. You're just talking with God. This is how Jesus explained it in Matthew 6. He said in Matthew 6, when you pray, Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can hear, can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. And then He goes on to give us the model prayer. Pray like this. And He gives us the Lord's Prayer. And He says, this is how you can pray. And that prayer, we've done messages on this before. It's not there just to say, okay, this is the only way you can pray. This is a model, a kind of a structure that we can pray, right, where it takes the focus off of what we want and what we think we need, and instead it puts the focus back on God. And so this is interesting. Jesus kind of shows us here that there's a problem when we pray to get the attention from. Our prayers are not complicated. The meaning of hypocrite, it's an actor who wore a mask. It's in Greek theater, right? It's a Greek word. It was a theatrical word. It was an actor who wore a mask. And so He said, don't be like that. Don't be someone who is pretending to be someone else. And so the reason I say your prayer shouldn't be complicated, because it's just simply you talking to God. And it doesn't mean, this whole passage, it doesn't mean that you can never pray in public, but it's going to the purpose behind the prayer. If you're doing it just so you can get attention, then that's a problem. But when we're talking about Bible study here, this is so important that we understand that we need to spend time in prayer. Throughout the book of Acts and Paul's letters both, we see the church praying together, but they're not doing it to be seen. They're not doing it to be heard. They're doing it to seek the will of God. And so I want to challenge you, right, that it's all right to pray in public, but you need to be praying in private. You need your public prayer life should never outpace your private prayer life. And so as we're in spending time with God, He simply wants to hear what's on your heart. Jesus, He tells them in that passage, don't keep on babbling and don't just babble on and on. And I would think He would say, you know, don't fall into the cliches. Don't just repeat the same thing over and over again. I think we fall into that trap sometime as Christians. We just say the same words over and over. We don't even think about what we're saying. That's not what the type of prayer that Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want something complicated that we have to memorize and go through. He just wants to hear from us. The way we pray before meals, I think, shows a lot about that. If I could, you know, and some of you pray every meal. Some of you only pray when you've got company, right? Let's be honest. Some of you only pray in public when other people from church are there watching. And sometimes it's just, you know, the silly prayers that you say over and over again, or the prayer. And sometimes it's, you know, we've got to be careful just to avoid the repetitions. Have any of y'all seen John Crist on YouTube? He's a Christian comedian. Have you seen him? He's got a whole video, and I'll have to post it this week. It's about how to pray before a meal. It's really interesting. He goes through, okay, do you have to pray for appetizers? Do you have to pray for salad? Do you have to pray for coffee or for your bread or just for your entrees? He goes through this whole thing. I like what he says. He says, if it requires a dressing, it doesn't need a blessing. And then he said, if it's in a cup, you don't have to lift it up. And so he's got... He's got all these rules that he's made, you know, when we're praying, right? Because it's kind of this confusing thing. But what he's pointing out is, he even talks about how, you know, you have to pick the most religious person at the table to pray. So if there's a pastor or a missionary, if there's a missionary at the table, they're the ones praying, right? Because they're more spiritual than everybody else. But, you know, he kind of makes fun of it a little bit, but at the same time he's pointing out, have we lost the meaning of what we do sometimes? Just because we're babbling, just because we're repeating, let's. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be fancy. You don't have to know all the theological terms. You just need to talk to God. And that leads us right into the second point in your notes. And it's not complicated because prayer is just a two-way conversation with God. And I say two-way because it is. It's us listening as much as we're talking. And so after we study the Bible, we need to listen. We need to spend some quiet time just listening for what God wants to speak into our hearts. And as soon as you read the Bible, if you're like, oh, I got to go do this. And I got to go, thank you, God. No, slow down. Slow down. I think this is so hard for many people. If you're kind of wound up tight like I am, it's all you always got something to go or do, or you know, you're thinking about the next thing, and you just got to slow down, to be still, and to hear from God. And so as we do that, then we can kind of spend time talking to Him. Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to call God our Father. He even says, He even cried out, Abba, Father. Man, it just means like daddy. I mean, that's the type of prayer. It's just this conversation with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to speak truth into our life. We've got to slow down and listen so we can hear it. And so, again, maybe you've heard people pray all different kinds of ways. But when someone prays that has an intimate connection with God the Father, I notice. I can see a difference. I can see the intimacy they share, and I can just feel the warmth in their voice, and I want to be around people like that talk to God, that spend time with God, because I can tell when someone has spent time with Jesus, their life is different. And so when you don't spend time with Jesus, it leads to frustration and bitterness and being tired and hurried and worried and anxious. But when we spend time with Jesus, that fruit of the Spirit that Jesus talks about, that's what our life looks like. So how do we make this prayer a part of our Bible study? This can just be as simple as asking God to help you use this scripture. It could be simply a prayer of thank you for this is what you've revealed to me. It's writing out your words back to God. It's saying it's all this that we're doing, right? We're praying that this word will take root in our life. We're praying that it changes us. And so I kind of want to give you just four quick things we can do to really put this into practice. Again, this series, this is like practical stuff. This is like, I want to give you the tools you need to do this so you can leave here this morning and you say, okay, this I can do this. This isn't something that's out there that I know I'll never do. No, I can put this into practice today. Here's the first thing I want to tell you to do is you, after you study God's word, you sit down and you're going to pray. Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to praise God. I want you just to spend some time praising Him. Throughout the Psalms, right, we see praise be to God. We see how awesome are your deeds. We see how incredible God is over and over and over again. We see words that lift up God. And what that does, it just acknowledges who God is and who we are. It acknowledges our dependence upon Him in our life. And so when we take time to praise God, what we're doing is we're just saying, okay, this is not about me. This is not all about me. You're God, and He's the God is the one that is worthy to be praised. He is the one we need to lift up. He is the one that is powerful. He is the one that is all-knowing. He is the majestic one. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And so we should never run out of things to praise God about. We can praise God that we've got another breath, right? We can praise God that we just learned something from His Word. We can praise God that we look outside and we just saw a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. We can praise God that we have a church to meet in. We can praise God that we have food on the table. We can praise God because we have somewhere warm to sleep at night. You see where I'm going? You never run out of ways that you can praise God. And so the first thing we can, it just orients our whole prayer time, is when we take time to praise Him. The Lord's Prayer, that model that I talked about, it starts out with, hallowed be your name. You know, it's praising God. It's saying, God, you are holy. And so that's really what this, when we praise God, that's what we're doing. We're taking time to lift him up. We're taking time to praise him. But not only that, we take time to do that. Let's move on to the second thing. We need to take time to confess sin. This is where I think, this is where it gets uncomfortable. As we've read Scripture, as we've made our observations, we've started applying it, there are going to be times that as you study God's Word, you see something in God's Word that you say, I'm falling short of that. I'm not living the way I should be living. I see a struggle there. I see that sin has a stronghold in my life here. And there are going to be times, and I'm telling you this, the more you grow in your faith, the more mature you get, the more this happens. There's a whole lot of people walking around that are perfectly content with the way their life is going, and they don't even realize they're in sin. They're blinded by it. But as you grow in your faith, you start seeing pride. You start seeing arrogance. You start seeing anger. You start seeing those things in your life that you didn't really notice before. You just thought were normal. You just thought that's the way you were. And you start recognizing for what they really are, for sin. And so we get to this point where we have to do something about it. And the first step, before we go and try to fix it, we need to confess our sin to God. We need to confess it. 1 John 1:9. You've heard me read it a bunch. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the promise we have from God. The first step, you know, when we see something in our life that doesn't line up with Scripture, we need to confess it. We need to confess it. Charles Stanley said this in his book on prayer. He said, if you've been seeking God's will for a long time, and you seem to be getting nowhere, examine your heart. See if there is any area of your life that is not totally surrendered to him. By settling this issue, you will put yourself in a position that will allow the Father to bless you. The quicker you move from your will to his will, the quicker God will show you what you need to know. Since God gives us his word for obedience, not just consideration, he must be assured that you have submitted yourself completely before he will let you in on his secrets. And so what God desires from us is obedience. That's how we show our love for him. We don't do it because we have to. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it because we feel like, oh, this is what's expected. No, when we see places in our life that don't line up with Scripture, when we examine our hearts and see that, we confess it to God, because we want to say, you are my Lord. Now, you know what Lord means, right? Master. It means that he is the one in charge. That means we're surrendering ourselves to him. That means what he says, we do. We like that Savior part. You know, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. We like the Savior part, but we don't like that Lord part. We don't like to submit ourselves and to follow someone else. But that's exactly what this confession does. It shows that we're lining up our life behind Jesus, that we're making him our ruler, our master, our leader, at what he says we're going to do. And so we tell God where we've fallen short, and we can be specific about that when we pray, right? You know, it's not like we're going to say, God, I know I probably messed up today, so just forgive me for all those things I did wrong. And we could all pray that, but it's a lot tougher when we start getting specific. I shouldn't have said this to that person, so forgive me for saying whatever, fill in the blank. You know, you actually start getting specific with where you've fallen short. And what that's going to do, you ask for help and strength to turn away from that in the future. And as we remember who we are, when we come into God's presence, we see how we have fallen short of his holiness. We see how we need forgiveness. We see why Jesus came. And so we need to take time to praise him, acknowledge who he is. Then we need to take time to confess our sin before him. But we don't stop there. With the third thing, we need to offer thanks. There's so much we have to be thankful for. There's so much. And this kind of goes right in hand in hand with praising Him throughout Psalm. We just see, like, glorify Him with thanksgiving. We see all these things in Scripture that where we provide thanks to Him for what He has done. And again, it's just acknowledging who God is and who we are. We can thank God for His love. We can thank Him for His faithfulness. We can thank Him for His patience with us. And there's millions of things you can thank God for. And so we just express that gratitude for what He's doing in our life. We can thank Jesus for the cross, for what He's done for us. And so we just thank the Holy Spirit for living inside of us. We thank Him for being our friend. We thank Him for still loving us, even when we fall short. We just take time to start thanking Him. And so again, we've read a passage. We've made these observations. We've applied it. Now we're praying and we're praising Him. We're confessing sin. We're thanking Him for what we've just learned. We're thanking Him for His blessings. We're thankful that He is still talking to us today. I've had people talk to me and they're like, I know I'm not living right. I have that guilty conscience. I constantly feel like God, I'm disappointing God or letting God down. And you know what I tell them? I'm thankful that God is speaking to you. I'm thankful that God still cares enough about you to speak to you today. I would be worried if you can live in sin and not feel guilty about it. If you're living in sin and you don't feel any guilt, you don't have a guilty conscience, you don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to you, I would want to say, do you really know Jesus? Is He really your Lord and Savior? If you can sin and don't feel anything wrong about it, I would strongly suggest you need to evaluate your relationship with God. Do you really have one? Because when we are His, I mean, He's speaking to us today. That's how much He loves us. He's constantly drawing us back, and we can thank Him for that. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's something we can thank Him. I'm thankful that the God of the universe loves me so much that He speaks to my life today. And so we can just keep offering thanks to God. We can remember that grace and the mercy that He has shown to us. So when we do this, we're just verbalizing what we're grateful for in our life. And then the fourth and the final thing is we take time to make requests. After all this other stuff, and the problem is, this is how we typically, when we're hurried, this is how we start our prayers. God, okay, I've got a whole lot of things I need You to work on. I need to get back to my life. So God, lift up this person. Let's pray for this person. They're sick. They're in the hospital. I've got this going on. I'm really struggling with this. God, do this. Okay, amen, I'm done. And then we're off. And we dump it all on Him and say, okay, God, You can. And God's big enough to handle our problems. But He's sitting there saying, wait, I've got something. Wait, I want to tell you. Wait, I need to let you know about. And we're like, nope, sorry, gone. And so when we put this last, what it does, it allows God to speak to us before we go rushing off and with our laundry list of problems for Him to handle. And so this is when I talk about making requests. Requests are an important component of prayer. They're just not the foundation. This is part of our prayer life, but this is not the only part of our prayer life. Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages about prayer, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And he tells us we can tell God what we need, and we can thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so when we spend time in prayer, when we let Him know what's going on, we don't have to be worried about it. We don't have to be stressed out. We don't have to be anxious about it. We can let our requests be known to Him. He wants to hear our request. And then in exchange, He's going to give us peace. But I think when we line this up, and after we've spent time praising Him and confessing our sin and thanking Him, then we've put ourselves in a position to truly receive that peace. Now, we can tell God what we want, no matter how small it seems to you. I'm telling you, you're not bugging God. You're not annoying God. He wants to hear from you. You can pray for your family. You can pray for your church. You can pray for your pets. We can pray for whatever it is that's on our hearts today. We need to pray for our nation's leaders. We need to pray for our coworkers. We need to pray for our friends. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for my family, right? I want us to be able to pray and make our requests be known to God. I want us to be able to say, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm learning from what I've read. And so, God, this is what I need today. That's what God wants to hear. James says it this way. He, in James 4, he talks about all this, how we're arguing and all these problems we got. And he says here at the bottom, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, he says you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And so, yes, we can make requests, but if they look like, God, I need a new car, I need to win the lottery, I need a little help here, and I need everybody else to be nice to me for a change, and if that's your prayer life, right, you're only wanting what is going to give you pleasure. Now, if your prayer life, if you're serious about prayer, God's going to take you through some hardships in life. You're going to learn some lessons through that. But when he does that, right, we can still thank him. We can still pray, not for just what we want, but what we really need. And so that means we're praying not just for ourselves, but we're praying for others. That means we're really spending time in prayer, interceding on behalf of other people. In James chapter 5, the next chapter, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. All right? The righteous prayer, it has power. It changes people. It changes us. And so our prayers, they're not so much about us changing God. They're about changing us to line up with God. What I've just given you in those four steps is another model. It's really what I would call the ACTS model of prayer. And maybe you've heard this. I'm giving you a lot of acronyms, but they're ways to remember. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's really what, if you need help remembering this, this is how you can remember that. And so we just put this into practice, and this is how we can pray on a daily basis. As we get into His Word, we can just spend time. And let me just ask you, what would happen if every follower of Christ got serious about praying? I think hearts would soften. I think relational problems would be fixed. I think habits would change. I think your faith would increase. I think the poor would, your love for the poor and the hurting would increase. I think you will see legacies built in your families. I just think you would see a complete change in our church and in this community when we got serious about praying. And then I come to places in Scripture like Matthew 26 when we let Jesus down, and this, he said this to the disciples. He returned to them. This is why he's praying in the garden, and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so for us today, I would just challenge you. I know this is not always easy. I know that there are times in your life that, I want to pray, and this is why when we just get, we create a new habit, and that's what this whole series is about. It's about creating a new habit of study in your life. Take a Bible passage. Let's make our observations. Let's make our applications. Let's pray about it. And let's just start doing this. Day one starts today. And then day two, let's try it again. And let's just start doing it over and over again until it becomes such a daily habit. It becomes part of our life, where it becomes second nature, where we don't even have to think about it. And what we see throughout the book of Acts, I would challenge you to read the book of Acts and see how God moves through the early church. What we see, there's evidence of prayer throughout the book of Acts. And when we pray, it creates opportunities for God to move in our life. And we see before every great act of power, we see prayer precede it. And so I would just challenge all of us, can we be that type of people? Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, "The Word of God, I think of it as a straight edge, which shows up our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture." And so that's what God's Word does. We line up our life to it and say, okay, how does it compare? How does it compare? I want to close. The praise team's going to come back up. And I'm going to read Psalm 1 to us as we close this morning. You guys can come on up and get ready to close us in our response time. Psalm 1 says this. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do, but not the wicked. They are like the worthless chaff that's scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the end of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." So let me ask you this morning, which path are we going to choose? We're going to choose the path that leads to righteousness. Are we going to be like that tree planted by the riverbanks that has strong roots that can stand up no matter what comes our way? Are we going to be like the worthless chaff in the field that just gets burned up? That's a choice we all have. And that choice is made when we choose either to accept Jesus or reject Jesus. There's no middle ground there. You either have to accept him or you, if you don't accept him, you're in fact rejecting him. And so I want to challenge every person in this room. We can talk about studying the Bible. We can talk about becoming more like Jesus. But it all starts when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. I'm going to pray before we enter our response time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word, how it speaks into our life today. I'm thankful that we can pray and we can communicate with you, that we can have a conversation with the God who created us. And so this morning, Lord, my prayer is that we would all just take what we've learned and put it into practice by spending time with you. Heavenly Father, I also pray for the people in this room that they would know where they stand with you. Have they accepted you or have they rejected you? And your word tells us how we can know that we've accepted you, how we can have confidence, how we can have we can know without a doubt that we are saved. And it all happens when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we make him the Lord of our life, when we surrender, when we submit to him. So Heavenly Father, my prayers this morning as we enter into this response time, would we all examine our hearts? Would we all leave this place with confidence that we know Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior this morning? It's in his name we pray. Amen.